tranquilo.
Well, as I have already mentioned, the word for this morning is love. The word is all about love.
Yes.
And the message of love is couched in one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture that some even refer to it as Paul's love poem. Our text is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. But as you know, every text has a context. And without understanding the context, it can often become a proof text to make it seem to say whatever we want it to say. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is addressed to the church, in which the Apostle Paul is seeking to correct the problem. This is a church that has elevated their gifts far above the importance of love. And Paul is clear to say that without love, gifts mean nothing. With love, gifts become a powerful tool to build up the body of the Lord Jesus. So with that in mind, let's read Paul's famous love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Last week, we looked at the preeminence of love, verses 1 through 3. Today, we are looking at the perfections, or the nature of love, verses 4 through 7. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Well, what, pray tell, is love, Paul? What do you mean by love? Verse 4, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Verse 8, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Heavenly Father, how we praise you for this wonderful love chapter. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for Paul's poem on love. And we simply ask that the Spirit of God might speak to our hearts this day, enabling us to see what we need to know this day. To the praise, honor, and glory of your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever I think of love and the importance of love in our fellowship, I think of it as the mortar that holds the bricks of our different personalities in place. It's the glue that unites our commitment to one another. It's the gel that loosens the friction within our spiritual joints, enabling the rest of the body to function smoothly. It's the catalyst that energizes us to look beyond our own interests to the interests of others. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul views love as the most excellent way for Christians to use their spiritual gifts. As we noted last week, the Corinthians were using many of their gifts for the wrong purposes. In particular, They were abusing the gift of tongues by wrongly elevating it as more important than the other gifts and thus not using it to edify others. Chapter 13 is the seam between chapters 12 and 14. Only when spiritual gifts are used with love can believers genuinely serve one another for the praise of God's name. So I read in the notes of one of our study Bibles. As we also noted last week, in the first section of this chapter, Paul emphasized the preeminence of love, back to verses 1 through 3. By using a series of hypothetical propositions, he made it clear that none of the gifts mean anything without love. If, for example, he possessed the gift of tongues to the extent of being able to speak the languages of all men everywhere and the languages of angels as well, that would amount to nothing more than a loud, meaningless noise without love. Then he turned from the gift of tongues to the gift of prophecy and faith, moving from verse 1 to verse 2. If he could reveal all mysteries and all knowledge, and if he had all faith so as to remove mountains, they would be useless without love. Then he turned to the gift of giving in verse 3. If he could surrender all his possessions to help the poor and sacrifice his life to further the cause, that would be nothing to the rest of the body of Christ, not without love. So in this section, Paul moves from the preeminence of love to the nature of love, verses 4 through 7. With love, the gifts of the Spirit are powerful tools to build up the body. But without love, they produce nothing of any lasting value. This naturally begs the question, what makes love such an indispensable element in the use of our gifts? What is so important about love? And what are its leading features? How do we recognize them? Well, Paul is going to answer that question by personifying love. He's going to picture love as a human being, as a person. This is personifying love. Love is a person. And what Paul will do is use 15 action-packed verbs to describe what love does and what love does not do. And these are so succinct and so well-phrased that some have thought of these verses as Paul's love poem. Here is love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It isn't proud. It isn't rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always hopes, always trusts, always perseveres. So is the nature of love. As J.I. Packer has noted, neighbor love is profiled here in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Its total lack of self-concern is breathtaking. The lack of self-concern in this poem is indeed breathtaking. Neighbor love seeks the neighbor's good, and the true measure of it is how much it gives to that end. Love is a principle of action rather than of emotion. It is a purpose of benefiting the other party. So writes J.I. Packer in Concise Theology. Clearly, the love in view is exclusively outgoing. It is exclusively other-directed. Living in one's bubble is antithetical to functioning in the body. May I repeat that? Thank you. Living in our bubbles is absolutely antithetical to functioning in the body. If used at all, one's gifts are useless without love. So this morning, Paul is getting us out of our bubbles. He's getting us out of our little worlds, our comfort zones, our safe little homes, our place of peace and comfort. He's getting us out of our bubbles, and he's showing us what love is, what love does, what love doesn't do. It's totally other-directed. It's outward, never inward. It has to do with others. So today we're taking a look at Paul's wonderful love poem. First on the list, love is patient. The word Paul uses for patience literally means long suffering. As seen in the KJV, charity suffereth long. It's the opposite of short-tempered. To coin a phrase, it means long-tempered. In the New Testament, it's the word that's always used of having patience with people rather than with circumstances. The New Testament calls us to be patient with people and persevere in circumstances. This is not perseverance, it's patience. Patience is long-suffering. It's the opposite of short-tempered. It means to be long-tempered with people. Loving people are not short with others. Loving people are not short with others. They put up with a lot. They don't easily fly off the handle when others offend them or mistreat them. As in a loose axe head flying off the wood handle when swung with great force, causing great damage. That expression comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19 and verse 5. You fly off the handle, it's like a loose axe head flying off the wooden handle when somebody strikes it with force. It flies off and at times can even kill people. Love is not short-tempered. Love doesn't easily fly off the handle. Long-suffering is, in fact, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5 and verse 22, and it's essential for getting along with one another and continuing to serve one another, as Paul emphasizes in Ephesians 4 and verse 2, in Colossians 3 and verse 12, and 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. To be patient is to be long-suffering, is to be long-fused as opposed to short-fused. And when we are in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, believe you me, we need to be long-suffering with one another, especially when we seek to use our gifts to serve one another. When I first started teaching on the doctrines of divine providence and sovereign grace and steadfast love and persevering faith and enduring hope and eternal glory, you cannot imagine the kind of resistance I got. Divine providence, God is in control of everything all the time, always. He has appointed each day that I have been blessed to live. There are no circumstances outside of His control. Oh, please, please. Are you trying to tell me we're just puppets in the hand of God? No, I feel like saying, you doomcuff. No. How can you be so thick-headed? I start teaching about sovereign grace. God is a people that He has chosen to save from the beginning of the world. Oh, people say, how can that be fair? God is so... No, that's not what it means. It means the precise opposite. God is more than fair. We're all deserving of eternal condemnation. So think of whatever your gift is. You're going to get resistance. You won't be appreciated. People are not always going to pat you on the back, no matter if it's teaching, pastoring, helps, encouraging, gifting, whatever your gift is, continue to be long-suffering, patient with others. It's essential in the ministry within the body of Jesus Christ. Love is long-suffering. Without long-suffering, I would quit a long time ago. Love is patient, long-suffering, long-fused, not short-fused. Secondly, we move from patience to kindness. Love is kind. Kindness is a companion of patience three other times in Paul's letters. In Galatians 5:22, kindness is linked with patience as another evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 6, patience and kindness are the twin marks of Paul's ministry. in Colossians 3 and verse 12. Kindness and patience are part of the clothing God's chosen people are to wear when we assemble together. Because love is long-suffering, it looks for a way to be constructive. That's J.B. Phillips' paraphrase of kindness. That's the root meaning behind the word kindness. It looks for a way to be constructive. Such is the meaning behind that word. Loving people do what is useful on behalf of other people. They look for ways to offer helpful, friendly words of encouragement and to give concrete, practical aid to those who need such kindness. That's what it means to be kind. It means to be useful, look for opportunities to be constructive, to be helpful. The words of encouragement, the concrete acts of love. My point is, we don't have to be mean or nasty to be unkind to others. Just be indifferent. Say nothing. Say nothing. Do nothing. Be indifferent. That's the opposite of kindness. Kindness, as J.B. Phillips has paraphrased so beautifully, always looks for a way to be constructive. Look for those ways as we serve one another in the body of Christ. Love is patient. Love is kind. Third, love does not envy. This is the first of eight negative attributes of love, each designed to address the problems which were tearing the Corinthian congregation apart. Previously, Paul has used the verb translated envy in a good sense. Chapter 12 and verse 31, eagerly desire. But here it takes on the meaning of jealousy. Love is not displeased or envious when other people are successful, even if the loving person very much wants but lacks that same success. Love is never envious. You have your gift. I have my gift. We function together to serve the body of Christ. I'm never to be envious of what God has gifted you to do, nor should you ever be envious of what God has gifted me to do. You have your place. You have your part. You have your gift in the body. Use it. Don't be envious of what anybody else might have. Just concentrate on what you have been gifted to do and use that gift in kindness and patience. Fourth, love does not boast. Here, Paul uses a picturesque word for the braggart, which some defined as a windbag. Thank you, Dr. Leon Morris. This is what Paul has in view. A braggart is a windbag. Windbags love heaping praise on themselves and bragging about their gifts, how important they are. That's the windbag. But love does not crave public attention. Love isn't showy. It isn't ostentatious. It makes no effort to gain the applause of others for a job well done. Love doesn't boast. Love doesn't brag. Love isn't a windbag. Ooh, does the church today have windbags within its flock? People who love to showboat. Windbags are showboaters. Fifth, love is not proud. Well, this is the companion offense to boasting. Windbags are puffed up. As the King James says, love is not puffed up, which excludes the modus operandi of love. Love does not promote itself. It doesn't insist on its place in the limelight. It doesn't have to be the center of attention. Love is concerned to give itself, not assert itself. So writes Leon Morris. The antidote to pride, of course, is humility. Valuing others above yourselves, says Paul, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Isn't that interesting? Love is long-suffering. Love always looks for opportunities to be constructive. Love is never envious. Love isn't boastful like windbags are. Love isn't proud and puffed up. No, 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 says Paul. It's the precise opposite. Six on your list in this beautiful poem, love is not rude, or love doesn't act unbecomingly. The Corinthians had demonstrated very bad manners, even when they assembled for their love feast. Read all about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 through 22. They were shoving one another out of the way to be first in line to get the food and to drink all that wine. And they drank too much wine. And that caused a lot of problems within the church at Corinth. Well, love doesn't act like that. Love isn't rude. Paul's point is that poor manners and rude conduct are never a part of God's repertoire. Love avoids anything that is disgraceful, anything that is dishonorable and indecent, especially when the saints assemble on the Lord's day. Rudeness is the way of the world. The way of love is the precise opposite. Love doesn't act unbecomingly. Seventh, love is not self-seeking. No matter how positive our contributions to the ministry may be, love does not seek its own edification. The purpose of spiritual gifts is not to profit those who possess the gifts. Rather, it's to profit the other members of the body for whose benefit the gift functions. Yes, I am blessed in teaching the Word of God. Yes, I profit a great deal from teaching the Word of God. But that's not the point of having the gift of teaching. The point is to seek to benefit others. And in the course of benefiting others, you find yourself to be blessed, no matter what your gift is. Giving, encouraging, helps, no matter what that gift is. Pastoring, the more you use your gift, you are blessed in the process of blessing others. That's the profit of gifting. This was the principle that Paul established in an earlier section of his letter. Please note 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 24. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Love is not self-seeking. Next, love is not easily angered or is not provoked, as seen in the NASB. Previously, we've seen that love is long-tempered. Here is its kissing cousin. Love is even-tempered, or not easily provoked. J.B. Phillips paraphrases this as, love is not touchy. You all know touchy people? Touchy people, they are so touchy! Love's not like that. Love is not like that at all. You shouldn't have to walk like eggshells on people who are in the body of Christ. Love is not touchy people. No. This is so important. It's helpful to understand what Paul has in mind here. It's easy to be so concerned about getting our own way that we become irritated with those who stand in our way or tell us something we don't want to hear. Sometimes they may even offend us in the process. Surprise, surprise. Surprise, surprise. People at times may really, truly offend us. Well, Proverbs says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is his glory to overlook an offense. Chapter 19 and verse 11, well, Paul adds love to the mix. Love is not touchy. It's not easily provoked, which naturally leads us to the next mark of love. Take a deep breath. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Unlike many today, love does not go around with a little black book, making a note of every offense or wrong that was ever done against them. The NEB says it best, love keeps no score of wrongs. Yes, it is hard to forget the harmful things that others may have done to us or said about us. And it's easy to store up such grievances in our gunny sacks. But loving people learn to leave this behavior to the behavior of the world. True love is never interested in calculating the wrongs committed against it. It refuses to keep score. It doesn't nurture grudges. It doesn't store up resentment. It doesn't harbor malice. Do you know what gunny sacking is in the church? Gunny sacking. You all know what a gunny sack is. Gunny is coarse fabric. A gunny sack is like a burlap bag. That's a gunny sack. And people in the church today start calculating. They start counting. They start marking. Each and every time you say something that offends them, that you do or don't do something that offends them, and rather than say anything to you, they take it and they put it in their gunny sack. And then the next time you do something or say something, they don't say anything. They put it in their gunny sack. And then the next time, they put it in their gunny sack. And before long, that gunny sack gets really, really heavy, and they've had it. And they dump the gunny sack out. And they tell you every wrong thing you have ever done or ever said, and this is what they've been holding against you for so long. Love isn't anything like that. Love keeps no records. Love deals with problems when they arise. Love doesn't harbor resentments. It doesn't nurture grudges. It doesn't harbor malice within the heart. This is especially important for passive aggressives to understand. You all know what a passive aggressive is. The church is filled with them, filled with passive aggressives. They're angry. They're angry at you, but they're passive. They'll never come at you directly. They redirect their anger in other ways, and they come at you around the barn. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. That has nothing to do with love. Love. Love is not anything like that. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It's not easily provoked. It's not touchy. It's not self-seeking. It's never rude. Next, love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Oh my. Paul now turns to the subject of rejoicing, revealing the right and wrong reason for joy. Look, the world today finds a great deal of joy in successful evil. That's what I call this. Successful evil. There were many, for example, who took great delight when same-sex couples gained the legal right to marry. They said, yippee! They were delighted. The homosexuals finally get their civil rights. Not people who know anything about Christian love, because love never delights in evil. No, no, no. Then there are people who continue to delight in the legal decisions that advance the cause of a quote-unquote woman's right to choose. Yippee! We've got another court decision that supports Planned Parenthood. Good for the women of the world. They have the right. No, 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 no. People who have genuine Christian love do not delight in evil. And people in this world, believe it or not, even find pleasure in the assassinations and attempted assassinations of their political opponents. No, 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 no. Not people who are loving, not people in the body of Christ. We don't rejoice in the assassination of anybody, no matter what their political views might be. And people today who are rejoicing in the attempted assassinations of public officials, like the man in the White House, shame on them if they claim to know Jesus Christ. This is not love. Love does not rejoice and delight in evil. And why? because love never delights in evil, because it is staunchly allied with the truth. Do you see it? Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. My goodness, love never delights in evil because it is allied with the truth. This truth, of course, is the body of biblical teaching, which reveals God's righteous standards. So the reason love rejoices with truth is because they are twins, inseparably bound together. The truth sets the boundaries for what we delight in. And love, of course, tempers the truth of what we believe. Where you find one, you find the other. You do not delight in evil, you rejoice with the truth. How dare Christians rejoice when the woman's right to choose is being advanced? And how dare we rejoice when the LGBTQ+ community gains the same rights as normal people do? Please, please, please. This is not Christian love. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Then finally, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. These final four attributes of love must be understood as hyperboles, meaning overstatements for the sake of emphasis. The notes in one of our study Bibles explain, in light of Paul's hyperbolic style here, as we saw in verses 1 through 3, one should not think that love requires unlimited protection, trust, hope, or perseverance toward others. Each Christian responsibility, including love, must be balanced by all other Christian responsibilities, like justice and mercy and truth and so on. That's an excellent note, by the way, in the spirit of the Reformation Study Bible. So, with that in mind, let's take a look at the four final attributes in Paul's poem of love. 12th, love always protects. Most understand this to mean love bears all things, as the ESV and the NSB translate, but the marginal note in the NASB gives the alternate meaning of the verb Paul is using. It means covers. This is the meaning behind the NIV translation. Love protects or covers up what has gone wrong in another's life, as opposed to bringing it out into the open for others to see. The idea then paralyzed Peter's exhortation. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Why? Because love covers. Love protects a multitude of sins. That's love. How many times have we heard people voice a prayer request? And they want you to pray for somebody or somebody here or somebody there. And in telling you the prayer request, they are just exposing a sin, exposing a problem. That's a very pious way of being unloving. Love always protects, seeks to cover all offenses. That's love. Next, love always trusts. The way of the world is to believe the worst about people, but the way of love is always ready to believe the best about people. This doesn't mean that love is gullible, easily duped by smooth-talking souls, not at all. The point is that love will always give the benefit of the doubt because it can never assume that the worst is true. I am always going to believe the best about you. And you should always believe the best about me unless or until you prove me wrong, or unless or until I prove you wrong. We always believe the best about one another, not the worst. That's the way of love. It always trusts. It always believes. Then love always hopes. Because the grace of God is at work in our lives, human failure is never final, thank God. On that basis, love is always optimistic about the change and the progress that can be realized through spiritual growth and the development of spiritual fruit in our lives, no one is ever beyond hope. I hope you believe that nobody is ever beyond hope. Nobody who knows Jesus Christ is ever beyond hope because of the transforming power at work within us. It's the power of love always gives us that opportunity. The power of love always gives us the opportunity to have hope, never assuming the worst is true. Okay, and then finally, love always perseveres, always perseveres. What long-suffering accomplishes with difficult people, perseverance or endurance accomplishes with different difficult circumstances. More than any other qualities of love, this is an aggressive trait. Persevering love does not face obstacles and sufferings passively. It presses forward even during our most terrible circumstances. But thankfully, the same Spirit who gives the gifts gives us the love that perseveres. Thank the living God. This leads us to a very important conclusion. And here it is. None of us can produce and practice this love on our own initiative. None of us can. Paul speaks of it as the first evidence of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and verse 23, here is what we read. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, which is long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's only with the Holy Spirit working within us that we develop the love which Paul has described. The Holy Spirit is also the source of our spiritual gifts. Well, that's 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He has determined. Are we clear? The Holy Spirit is the source of both. He's the source of the fruit of the Spirit. He's the source of the gift of the Spirit. He is the source of both. The problem with the Corinthians was that they forgot that. They forgot that. What happened was they placed a strong preference for the gifts of the Spirit over the fruit of the Spirit. That was their problem. Their desire for the gifts had become so strong that they had missed the more important responsibilities of cultivating the fruit. But the Holy Spirit produces both, and the two never should have been separated, necessitating Paul to show them a more excellent way to use their gifts. That never should have happened. But it did, because that was the problem in Corinth. They separated the gifts of the Spirit from the fruit of the Spirit. They were more enamored with the gifts than they cared about the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit empowers us to be long-suffering. It empowers us to be kind and patient and gentle and all of the other attributes that are so mentioned. Well, the same Holy Spirit who empowers us to be that way empowers us to use our gifts to serve one another. So the two should never be separated, always joined together. And that's the lesson for us today. The Holy Spirit has equipped you, and the Holy Spirit has equipped me with both love and spiritual gifts. It's not either or, it's both and. So the more we yield to the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit, the more love we will have, which is the most excellent way to use our gifts. With love, our gifts are powerful tools to build one another up in the body of Christ. Without love, they are useless. With love, they are powerful tools to build one another up. So here's the homework assignment. Are you ready? Here's your homework assignment. Take the 15 lists in Paul's poem. number your strength, 1 through 10. 10, you're spot on. 1, you got a lot of work to do. After each quality, place the number, 1 through 10. Where are you? Where are you in long suffering? Where are you in kindness? Where are you in not storing up wrongs? Where are you in delighting in the truth as opposed to delighting? Where are you? Number each trait, 1 through 10. You got 15. Then total them up and divide by 15. See where you are. See where you are. See where you are in Paul's love poem. Are you a 4? Are you a 5? Are you a 6? If so, we've got work to do. That's good to know. It's good to know we have work to do. And then press on. Don't settle. Don't be satisfied. See where you are on the love list. 1 through 10 times 15 divided by 15. What's the average? Where are you? And let's just see how strong we are at Bethel Christian Fellowship, because this is the measure of maturity. It's all about love. What love does and what love does not do. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenge that's before us this day. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that these are just not wonderful words to encourage us, but words to challenge us to press on in the faith as we seek to benefit others through the use of our gifts. How we pray this day that you might use that time to this end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.